The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, today we gather to celebrate the feast of the circumcision of Jesus Christ. And this seems like kind of an odd thing to us moderns, right? In fact, maybe the modern prayer books from the 79 prayer book on, 1979 on, they changed the name of this feast. They didn't like the fact that, oh, we're talking about, oh, those certain organs, right? It's not really nice, and so we call it the Holy Name, right? And so, and you'll notice that that is definitely part of what we're talking about tonight. So there's two elements. One is the circumcision, but along with the circumcision is the naming of the child, right? Now, circumcision itself is a sign of the covenant. If you were a Hebrew in the ancient days and you were not circumcised, you were outcast from your people. You were not part of the covenant people of God. It was a sign of the covenant. And then you also see this idea that there's a name given in circumcision. You'll often see name changes when covenants are cut. Recall Abraham, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And his wife Sarai was changed from Sarai to Sarah, right? So whenever you see a name change in Scripture, that is the sign of a covenant. Likewise, Jacob, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, right? So these are covenantal signs that are covenantal events that are happening. So together, what's going on here? We are in this rite where a mark is put in the body and where a name is given, an identity of the child is being established, right? There is a sense that now that you are circumcised, you're one of us, your identity is grounded in the covenant people of God. So you know who you are. You're part of this community. At the same time, you're given a name, which that's what the rest of the community is going to call you. So everybody else knows what you are. You are given a place in the world through naming and through a covenantal action. It is the establishment of an identity. You belong to a people, and you know yourself, and others know you too. Now, you know, the Hebrews would carry this mark in their body. And guess what? If you were walking down the road and you saw somebody, you wouldn't be able to tell necessarily that they had that mark or not, right? So it really was more of you knew that you had that mark. You know, maybe if their questions were raised, you know, you could prove to certain people that, yes, you were part of the covenant people of God, but it wasn't something that was outwardly visible. It was mainly for you. And it was also at the point of procreation, right? So there's an implication here of succession. This isn't a covenant mark just for you privately, but again, you are part of a community. You're part of a covenant community. Your parents were faithful enough to bring you to receive this mark. You carried that mark with you throughout your life. And that mark is involved in the procreation of your family to the next generation, where you would be responsible to be faithful to bring that person, the baby that you parented, to also become part of the covenant people of God. It takes us out of our natural humanity and binds us to a consecrated people through time. This mark supersedes time. It's independent of time. It is a perpetual sign. Covenantal faithfulness, therefore, wasn't strictly individual. It was dependent upon the faithfulness of generation to generation to generation. It was dependent upon parents, and it was dependent for those children as they grew up and became parents to carry it on. Now, of course, one of the limitations to circumcision was that it was only for Hebrews, and it was only for males, right? So when Christ comes, we, you know, the reading this morning in morning prayer was started at Ephesians 2:11, and it talks about how Christ makes both the Gentile and the Jew into one people. So Christ, under, he's faithful to this covenantal sign. He becomes the Jew of the Jew, the perfect Jew. But at the same time, he's part of humanity. He's the perfect human being as well. So in his body, he brings both of these people groups together. He grafts the Gentile world into the covenant faithfulness of the Jewish world, so that circumcision from this point on, from Christ on, doesn't identify the covenant people of God. So it's not just a Jewish sign in the Christian world anymore, and it's not just a male sign in the Christian world anymore. The sign that replaces the sign of circumcision in Christianity is baptism. Baptism is now our entrance sacrament, our entrance rite into the New Testament people of God. And you will see baptism and circumcision linked in the New Testament. It talks about circumcision of the heart. We see that in our collect today this morning. Back to Ephesians 2:11, says Christ is the cornerstone and the entire temple of God. All the different stones, which we represent a stone, we're part of that building. We're fitted onto the foundation established by Christ, and it's independent. You who were once far off have been brought near, and now you're being built up into the holy temple of God, into the new people of God. Now, at the same time, besides this covenantal sign, we also have the name, right? Jesus is given that name by the angel, it says, before he was conceived. Jesus is similar to the name Joshua, right? So Joshua, and both names mean Savior. Joshua, of course, conquered the promised land, conquered Canaan back at the time of the Exodus. So he went in, he displaced the wicked people that were there, and he ensured the inheritance for the covenant people of God. Jesus, likewise, in his ministry, goes throughout what was Canaan, right? Goes throughout the Hebrew world and conquers it spiritually, so that the followers of Christ would now also be the covenant people of God and gain their inheritance as well. The land was conquered physically by Joshua and conquered spiritually by Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He frees us from the exile of sin and brings us into our inheritance, our promised land, into the presence of God. His name, determined by God and covenantally given him by Mary and Joseph, what we read about this evening, after 8 days, they brought the child to be circumcised. His name, meaning Savior, proclaimed to everybody exactly who he was and what he would do, and that he would redeem his people. In his common humanity, the fact that he was a human being, he represents all of us. And in his circumcision and his life in the Jewish community, he represented the Old Testament covenant people of God. He perfectly fulfills the life of the Jews, and he perfectly represents the life of the Gentiles. All are brought together into one in him. Our task, therefore, is to establish our identity in him. If he's our representative, then we have to identify with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the New Testament covenant, the new covenant people of God. He is the head. We are the body. How is this done? Well, this is done through the sacraments. So again, baptism is our entrance rite. The Lord's Supper is the sacrament where we maintain our relationship with the people of God. In the Old Testament, the corresponding meal would be the Passover, right? Every year they were to celebrate the Passover. Well, Christ is our Passover lamb. We feed on him weekly now, if not you know, like tonight, we feed on him more than that. So through the sacraments and also through the minor sacraments, not just baptism and the Lord's Supper, but there's also the, you know, marriage and other things that are appropriate to different stages of life, particularly confirmation. So confirmation is a gifting, a strengthening of the Spirit that's already given to the person in baptism. We also, our task is to live faithfully and to pursue discipleship. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And in that same passage from Philippians chapter 2, we read, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say, oh, you get baptized and you're done, you can ignore it. No, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I was reading something earlier today, and I just, this idea of fearing God, I think we've lost, right? We just are so presumptuous in our relationship with God. And yet we need to be reminded that, no, he is the supreme being over all. He is worthy to be feared. We need to be concerned about being in good standing with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to say it's a matter of, well, going to heaven or not. That's a very limited view. It's a matter of living into the fullness of that covenant life of which we are, that covenant body of which we are a part on a daily basis and being daily connected to Jesus Christ. And you cannot appreciate what Christ has done if you don't realize where you come from, if you don't fear the judgment that he brings for those who reject him, right? You have to be concerned about these things. You have to have a holy fear in order to really experience the gratefulness that we should have before Jesus Christ for everything that he's done for us. Jesus, he has the name given above all others. He has the power to save or to condemn. He is the judge of all. Now, we approach Christ, we approach his table with confidence because of his gracious promises. But let us never be presumptuous. If we do not strive for righteousness in this life, then we do not have a great enough appreciation for the person of Christ, for the name of Christ, for him who has the power of life and death. As Christ humbled himself for us in his incarnation, as he lived a perfect life of obedience for us all, as his name is above all other names, let us, in the power of his Spirit, walk in care and confidence, walk in obedience to and love for Christ. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.